Good morning, church. Hey, can we stand to our feet? Just gonna worship God this morning. Gonna lift our voices together. It's so special when God's people gather together to worship. Let's sing this out.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Yeah.
The rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. Yeah. in your ear.
Somebody say praise the Lord. My goodness. Hey, before you sit down, would you turn to your neighbor on your right or left and say, I'm really glad I came to worship today. How about you? God's power, His presence is here. Such a powerful attendance this morning in the second service. Our first service was full as well. So glad you're here today. And we have baptisms. This happens most every Sunday. We have baptisms in every service this morning. So let's turn our attention, change lives to the glory of God.
Good morning, church family. We get the privilege of worshiping our Lord this morning through the ordinance of baptism. This is Madison Levy. Madison was sprinkled as a baby. She later accepted Christ as a young girl, and she wanted to get her baptism on the right side of her salvation. So, Madison, are you coming today because you've previously accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Madison, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Nicole Jackson, and Nicole has accepted Christ earlier in her life, but she's never been baptized. And so she attended Next Step. And attending Next Step, she realized that she wanted to be obedient to the Scripture and that she wanted to be baptized just like Jesus. So, Nicole, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Nicole, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Weston Cryer. Weston accepted Christ last year at VBS at First Baptist Church in Dallas. He had an opportunity to be there because his grandmother was the co-teacher. And folks, what a wonderful thing when you have a legacy of faith that's going throughout your family. And part of his testimony is he wants to tell not only you, but he wants to tell everybody that he's a Christian. And Weston, we're proud of that confidence and we're proud of that faith that you have today. And Weston, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Get the privilege of baptizing a wife and a husband. And this is Alex Murphy. And Alex was baptized at an early age in her life, and she accepted Christ later on. And she wants to tell you that she wants to follow the Lord in obedience of baptism. So, Alex, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Alex, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Justin Murphy. This is her husband. And Justin was sprinkled also early in his life, and he actually accepted Christ when he was 18 years old. And one of the things that I appreciate about their story today is that both Justin and Alex want to set the example for their three kids being a spiritual leader and then also following the Lord in faith and in baptism. So we're really proud of you and proud of your family this morning. And Justin, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, sir. Praise Jesus.
Amen. Because of that profession of faith, I baptize you, Justin, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life.
Is that not incredible? You know, we hear Pastor Connor say this from time to time, but a true barometer of a church that's growing and on fire and loving and serving Jesus is change lives to the glory of God. And that's really what baptism demonstrates, right? It's a public demonstration of what's happened in our hearts personally. And these that we see in the water every Sunday are basically declaring, Jesus has changed my life and I want the world to know. So this is awesome. May we never grow accustomed to this, church. It's so, so beautiful to see. Well, am I the only one in the room today that's kind of going, is Easter next weekend? This has happened so quickly. And, you know, on the calendar, I think it's a little earlier this year, but I'm just reminded that the spirit of Easter, the spirit of resurrection, the spirit of victory, we should live every day of the year, right? But next weekend is Easter. So be thinking who you might invite. Let me just talk us through the weekend. Next Friday is our Palm Sunday's today, Good Friday service. And there are some times there for you. We're going to have a great baptism. We've talked about that in the service. So if you'd like to schedule your baptism, you can text the word baptism to 55125 and get scheduled for that. It's going to be a beautiful service. One of my favorites all year, really. We gather at the foot of the cross and we just reflect and give praise to God for his sacrifice for our sins. And then we turn the corner and Saturday we have two services for Easter. And then Sunday morning, our regular service times. Pastor Connor in the first service reminded our congregation that what we're inviting you to do is attend one service, invite a neighbor, a friend, a family member to attend the service with you, and then sign up to lead and volunteer and help out in another hour. So if you would like to do that or could do that, there is a QR code right there. Take your phone out, take a picture of that, and we'll get you signed up for service in one of those services on Sunday. We expect, as you probably can guess, we expect hundreds, if not thousands, of people to attend from this community next weekend for worship. Well, we have a special guest you've probably noticed today leading us in worship, Mac Brock. You may not know his name, but I know you know his music. We at Prestonwood have been lifted to heights of worship through the music of Mac Brock. And he spent over a decade with Elevation Worship as one of their key worship leaders and songwriters. And all the songs this morning have his heartbeat. So even though we've not met him personally, Mac, we sense your heart. And we appreciate your humility. You know, church, I know you know this, but there are worship artists today, and then there are worship leaders. And this man has a true heart to see God's church experience God's presence. So let's pray, and then Matt, continue to lead us. Jesus, we love you. We are thankful to be in your house today, where we can be encouraged in our spirit and be reminded that you are a God that's in control of the universe. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing these songs, as we lift our hearts to you today, that you would be magnified in this place. And then as Pastor Connor steps into the pulpit, that our hearts would be stirred and made more like you because of your word. Jesus, we love you. We welcome your presence here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If the ushers could come forward now, let's receive our morning offering and continue to worship. Come on, let's stand up.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. This is who we are. The prodigal was welcomed home. The sinner now was saved. For the God who died came back to life. And everything has changed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you. Delivered and redeemed, eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from
in the
shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us back is away. To Him who is our peace, His final breath.
Whatever we face, we can sing this.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. Yeah. The resurrected King is resurrecting
me.
By your Spirit. That was it. His body there, it would not remain. Come on, church. Our God is robbed the grave. Our God is robbed the grave. Oh, yeah. Your name.
Sing your name.
Your name is victory.
Father God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are alive, that you give us life. What a gift. What a gift. Thank you that we can worship your name together, be in your presence together. Just dwell, just rest, to rise up. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
Morning, church. Grab your Bibles, go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Just gonna remind you of a couple things, celebrate one with you this morning. Friday night was special. It was our special friend's prom, and we had so much fun. Let me just share with you. We had more than 630 people that worked together to make Friday night such an incredible evening. We had 165 special friends that were prom participants, kings and queens of our prom. We were able to serve more than 100 caregivers. These are the moms and dads, the grandparents, the guardians, those that serve in group homes and in residential settings, and we were able to serve more than 100 who daily and weekly give of themselves to serve our special friends, and I'm so grateful for that. And we had more than 330 volunteers from our church family that made Friday night a great success. Now, the Bible is clear that you give honor to whom honor is due. And I want us to just take a moment and thank God for Kathy Kowalczyk and her team for Friday night. And because I know not all of you are able to be there, I do want to share with you just some highlights from that night. Turn your attention to the screen. It was amazing. I'm sore from smiling and sore from dancing. And you better believe it. Your pastor still got it. I'm just going to say it right now. I was shaking what my mama gave me to the glory of God. And it was awesome. Also, I know Rick mentioned this a moment ago. Easter is next week. And so we have so much to celebrate. And it begins for us Good Friday at 6:30 p.m., so make your plans to join us for our Good Friday worship service. And then our Easter worship celebrations begin on Saturday night at 5 and 6:30, and then our regular rhythm on Sunday at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 a.m. And so I am asking you for two things. One, as Rick mentioned, attend a service and invite a friend to join you, okay? So let's get the yard signs out. Let's get the rest of our Easter invites picked up today. And make sure you attend one of our worship gatherings for Easter celebration. And then we need more volunteers to make Easter a great success. So would you consider serving with us? If you will, just take a picture or scan that QR code that's up on the screen right now. And please consider serving with us. We need help all the way from the parking lot to preschool ministry. So please get your phones and snap a picture, because every single one of us can probably make provision somewhere in our weekend to attend a service and serve a second one. So would you consider serving with us and helping to make Easter at Prestonwood a great success? Now, I asked you a moment ago if you would grab your Bibles and go with me to Joshua chapter 24, and some of you were immediately thinking, wait, I thought we were just in Joshua 10 last Sunday. Well, yes, we were. And yet today we're concluding our forward sermon series, and I'll explain in a minute how we get from Joshua 10 to Joshua chapter 24 and how it will make sense for us today. But I'll also tell you that starting the week after Easter, we are launching a brand new marriage and family sermon series. We're going to spend the balance of our spring talking in detail about God's good design for human flourishing through his gift of marriage and family, and what it looks like for us to understand his purposes within those great institutions. And so it should be a lot of fun for us. But to get us from where we left off last Sunday, which was a God-giving victory to Israel in the battle in which he stopped the sun, found in Joshua chapter 10, then that was basically the completion of Israel's conquest of the southern portion of Canaan, or the land of promise. And that forced Israel to then turn their attention to the northern region of Canaan. And so now they're going to have to concentrate on what it looks like to begin to conquer and to migrate forward into the northern part of the land that God had promised to Israel. And so yet again, they go into a battle against a coalition of nations. You remember the last battle where God stopped the sun and caused it to stand still in the sky? It was a coalition of southern kings that had gotten together. Well, Israel does it yet again. And now there's a coalition of northern kings through the balance of chapter 10 and into chapter 11, you'll see. And yet again, God provides a supernatural victory. In chapters 13 to 20, we really begin to see, and the reason why it makes sense for us to be able to summarize this is because God begins to divide up among the 12 tribes of Israel the inheritance that is the land of promise. And so you see God's division of the promised land. But you might remember also that Israel was disobedient to God and that they did not conquer and devote to destruction all of the people when they began their migration into the land of promise. They didn't obey God and defeat every neighboring nation that God knew would be problematic for his people. In fact, you probably remember last Sunday we talked about Israel without the counsel of God sought a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. Well, that happened elsewhere, and as a result, even though Israel is moving into a season of rest and settlement in the land of promise, because of their prior disobedience in not defeating all of the nations that previously existed there, we're going to see that some of these nations that remained would end up being a stumbling block, and they would be very difficult enemies for all of Israel's life. In chapters 20 through 24, Joshua establishes, by God's direction, the spiritual provision within the land. So we see things like cities of refuge that are established, which is God's grace in giving safe haven for people. We see that God then divided even among the priestly tribe of Levi, what was their inheritance, what was their portion of the land. The 2.5 tribes of Israel that had actually asked and received permission to inhabit the land on the other side of the Jordan River, but because of their commitment to the people of Israel, they had partnered with them in warfare and they had gone into the land of promise. They are now able to return back across the river Jordan and to then settle in the land that God had given to them. And so now Joshua chapter 24 is essentially Joshua's parting instruction. It's a final exhortation that Joshua gives to the leadership of Israel. This is people that he has commanded and led courageously for the last 30 plus years. And what we're going to see today is that in this exhortation, Joshua presents the Jewish people with a choice. I think it's fascinating that in his final few words, the senior leader of Israel, the man that has led courageously the people of God into their long-awaited promised land, and he chooses to challenge them with the reality of choosing God. And it's fascinating that we would find ourselves here on Palm Sunday, because what we know about Palm Sunday is it too was a day that ushered in a choice. that if you're not familiar with church history, Palm Sunday is the first day of the week traditionally celebrated for the week of the Passion of Christ. It's the day of the week in which Jesus left Bethany and the Mount of Olives and rode on a donkey across the Kidron Valley and then triumphantly entered in to the city of Jerusalem. In fact, our preschoolers today are getting to go outside and wave their own palm branches, and they're getting to see someone riding in like Jesus would have been ridden in. They're getting to be the parade that was shouting Hosanna. But the problem is these religiously devout people of God who are lining the streets in this parade-like fashion, waving those palm branches in celebration and then laying those palm branches on the road in front of Jesus, are excited and whipped up into this political frenzy because they are faced with the choice of whether or not they're going to surrender and submit and ultimately serve the Jesus that they want versus what God gave, which is the Jesus that they need. And guess what? Not much has changed. God's people are still faced with an opportunity. In fact, I would tell you, you're privileged if you are here today or watching online. If there is breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart, then you have been given a choice, an opportunity to declare who it is that you're going to submit to and to who it is you're going to serve, regardless of whether or not you look back over history. 4,500 years ago, Joshua gathered together the people of God and offered a choice. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus to usher in a choice. And this morning, God's people are still presented by his grace with a choice. And so I want us to examine the challenge that Joshua issued to God's people on that day and see if God might choose to reveal something by way of a challenge to you and I on this one. Now, very quickly, I'm just going to share, before we jump into Joshua chapter 24, just two verses, so it's going to go really, really fast. But I just want to share with you something cool that a conversation I had with Tasha Calvert this week, she reminded me of, and that is this. Joshua is such an incredible book. And one of the reasons why we see it as such a beautiful evidence of God's grace through one of his servant leaders on earth is because it's a book that's marked by spiritual consecration at the beginning and at the end. You remember all the way back to Joshua chapter 1 that there was this idea that Joshua called the people together and he said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word consecration, it's the idea of a readiness, a spiritual readiness. And so early at the beginning of Joshua's life and calling, he dedicated himself and devoted himself for a spiritual readiness with whatever God was entrusting to him. And now you get to the very end of the book, which is also the end of Joshua's life. And you see a spiritual consecration, a dedication and a devotion from beginning to end for someone who was called by God to lead. And I would tell you, I think that evidences biblical strength and courage. So we'll read together Joshua chapter 24. Start with me in verse 14. Joshua 24, start in verse 14. If you're there, say, I got it. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. The exhortation that Joshua gives, if I was going to paraphrase it, I think Joshua says something like this. Again, he's called together the leaders of Israel, and I think he'd say something like, family, after all we've been through, after all we've seen God do, fear the Lord. Serve him reverently, completely, and only. And do so in your faithfulness. And put away false gods. Put away idols. Because I think Joshua's point is clear. You can't do both. And Joshua's making this decree. He's giving this exhortation after Israel has seen so much that God has done. In fact, if you're keeping score, thus far Israel and their conquest of Canaan has been more than 31 years in the making. Israel has had 18 recorded battles. They had 5 recorded battles prior to their entering in to the promised land on the other side of the Jordan River. They had 13 bloody battles after crossing the Jordan River and entering in to the land of promise. And they have seen that we know 6 supernatural miracles that are recorded in the scriptures of how God has shown up and provided in those battles. battles. We know one of them was that during the rainy season, God stopped the Jordan River so that Israel could cross on dry ground. We know another one was that God knocked down the fortified walls of Jericho, and he did so through the blast of a trumpet and the shout of a people. We know additionally that God caused a supernatural hailstorm to fall during a military campaign so that enemy soldiers were actually killed by the hailstones that God had sent. We know also that God had actually stopped the sun in the sky so that Israel would have enough daylight to finish their fight against the enemies that they were at war that day. Over and over and over, and yet it's in this moment with all of that history of God's supernatural provision behind them that Joshua chooses in his exhortation to issue this challenge to the people of God. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, I tell you often you need to mark and highlight your Bible. And I would just say underline or highlight all of 14 and 15. But I really want you to concentrate on that second phrase that's found in verse 15. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now watch. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there it is. There's the challenge that Joshua gives. It's a challenge of choice. The choice of devotion and dedication to God being contrasted with devotion and dedication to something else instead. And Joshua's challenge is to choose one of three options. The first option is the implied, to choose to serve God. The other two options Joshua presents based on Israel's history. He says you can choose to follow the gods of your fathers in the land beyond the river. That's a reference to the wilderness wandering years. It's also a reference to Egypt itself. That's a reference to bondage. Now, if you think about it, it makes sense because you remember early in the wandering years when Moses went to meet with God on Mount Sinai, that Aaron had taken all of the gold jewelry that Israel had received as plunder as they were leaving out of Egypt, and they fashioned a golden calf. It was just a place, an object of worship or affection so that somehow the people of God could rally around a thing. But in addition to that, that they had worshiped in Egypt, they had been exposed to all of the Egyptian idolatry that just perpetuated that culture at large. And what's fascinating is Israel was subjected to slavery in the midst of it. And yet when they find themselves faced with some difficulty during those wandering years, one of the first things that Israel did in grumbling against Moses, which is a grumbling against God, when things got a little difficult, they said, I'd rather be in Egypt. Like, this is really hard out here. Following God is really difficult. I'd rather be a slave in Egypt because at least I had some food in my belly and a roof over my head. And so Joshua says, well, choose. Choose whether you're going to worship the God of your fathers in the land beyond the river, or are you going to worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell? Now he's challenging with the gods of the culture that are around them that day, that they had inhabited the land of promise, and it was a pagan place of worship, that there was so much idolatry that had just littered that culture. And Israel was surrounded by it with all of those neighboring nations, some of which had been defeated, others which had not. And so really the summary is Joshua says, hey, choose. Choose whether you're going to serve the God of the losers from your past, are you going to serve the God of the losers in your present? But everybody's got to choose. And I would tell you that I think God says the same thing to us today. Everybody makes a choice. And so I want to share with you, by way of contrasting for you, what are the options that Joshua presents? What are the idols that he highlights that I think just as much combat the people of God today? So if you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write this down. Decide if you will serve the idols that had you before. Again, going back to Joshua's challenge, choose this day whom you will serve, the gods of your fathers in the land beyond the river. Well, again, the wilderness wandering years, they fashioned a golden calf in all those 430 years of captivity. They longed for that day when things got tough after they had followed after God. This is the idea of chasing after the gods that enslave us. And guess what's amazing? God's people still suffer from the idol worship of things that enslave us today. I'll highlight just a few of the things that can keep us in bondage. And I think that we can often substitute for idol worship ourselves. The first is substances. Substances. These are things that have us in bondage. So when you're, whether you're talking about alcohol or illicit drugs or abusing prescription drugs, if you are feeling the desire to want to mask your reality, then you are asking whatever you are choosing to use to mask that feeling of where you find yourself to be, you are choosing to submit yourself to that. So if you're having a really good day and you're like, man, I can't wait to go drink. Or if you're having a really bad day and you're like, all I need is a drink. You are asking that drink or that drug or that substance or that thing to provide for you something that should be reserved for God. And we're worshiping that. How about opinions? We worship opinions. What do people think of me? I'm just going to confess to you, this is one that I have battled with from before I became a Christian, even up until today. We just worry about what do people think. And so we will sacrifice our belief. We might sacrifice our actions. We might sacrifice our words and our honesty because we are so desperate to win over the approval of other people. And so what we're doing when we value the approval of other people over the full approval of our God is we're worshiping that. We're sacrificing ourselves for that. That's idolatry. How about social media? Social media. We are worshiping the popularity that is found online. And the evidence being, how many of us have taken down a post because after a certain period of time, we didn't get enough likes for it? Amen or ouch? That's idolatry. Some of us are using so many filters before we post that picture that I can't tell it's us anymore. That's idolatry. We're choosing to find satisfaction from something that should be found only in God. And we're worshiping that. Oh, we're stepping on toes today. How about sex? We worship sex. Shows up in pornography and equally in premarital cohabitation. So we are asking for sex to provide for us this feeling of euphoria that God had given to us within the context of covenant marriage. And we're choosing to worship that. And therefore, it becomes something that we are in bondage to. This is why pornography earns more money annually in the United States of America than Major League Baseball, Major League Hockey, professional basketball, and the NFL combined. Because it's got us in chains. We're in bondage. Some of you are in bondage right now. How about food? Yeah. So we overeat or we undereat. We overeat and we don't exercise self-control because we find a satisfaction in food, or we undereat because we have body image dysphoria, and so we are choosing to idolize how we think we look or how people tell us we look at the expense of what might be healthy and best for us. I know this is me. So if I'm having a great day, bring on the chips and salsa. If I'm having a bad day, bring on the chips and salsa. Can I get a witness? So what we're doing is that feeling when we don't press pause, when we don't exercise discernment and wisdom and self-control, we are asking that thing to provide for us something that is reserved for God. It's idol worship. Gambling, the same way. Any other form of addiction or bondage. Millions of Americans today are identified as having a problem with gambling, an actual addiction to gambling. Now, we chalk it up as fantasy sports. But what it is, it's this feeling and satisfaction and contentment that should be reserved for God. Again, my own testimony is built out of this. that I was so concerned about the opinion of other people and being satisfied with what other people said based on what I could convince other people to think, that I had manufactured an entire faith around it. Like I was raised here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. So if you're not from here, one of the things that I grew up thinking was that if you had a firm handshake, if you could look an adult in the eye, and if you could say yes, sir, and no, sir, and you could say enough things around the stories of the Bible, you could convince people that you were good. And it wasn't until I was 21 years old and confronted in my hypocrisy that I was born again. But here's what I'll tell you. Even as a minister of the gospel today, some of my anxiety still surfaces when I find myself worshiping the opinion of what other people think. And let me tell you where that's a danger, is it could compromise if I am unaware of it and don't call it out so that I could give it to God. It can compromise what I say, how I lead, the decisions that I choose to make, the things I think God is leading us to do. I don't know if you know this, but not everybody's popular with everything that takes place in church. Newsflash. Well, if you're consumed by the opinion of other people, you can see how that would be something that you choose to chase and you worship, and it becomes a place of idolatry because it's taking the place of something that is reserved for God. So decide if you will serve the idols that had you before. Because again, I'll just remind you, if you are in Christ Jesus, God's ushered an exodus in for you. Just like he delivered Israel out of a place that was filled with the gods of the fathers from the land beyond the river, he has sent Christ Jesus to deliver us from the things that had us before Jesus ever showed up. Here's the second thing Joshua challenged in comparison to serving God. Decide if you will serve the idols that are around you today. This could be my favorite part of Joshua's exhortation. It sounds really cool when he says it. I think it could be identified as boasting in the Lord or Christian cockiness. It's just awesome because he challenges Israel to choose if they will serve the gods of the people who used to live in the place where Israel now dwells. In other words, he's saying, choose this day if you will serve the gods of your fathers in the land beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. He's saying, and the gods of the people in whose house you're now living, right? That's a statement of boldness. But it's also a challenge of whether or not Israel is going to submit to the idolatry of the common culture where they find themselves to be. And what I would tell you is some of us are serving the gods of our culture as well. Here's just a few of the gods of our culture that many of us struggle with our worship today. The first is the god of convenience. This is the god of comfort. It's the worship of that which is easiest for us, regardless of whether it is best for us. It's the worship of that which is easiest for us, regardless of whether it is best for us. I'll give you a benign example. Everybody calm down. This is benign. Okay, I remember when grocery pickup orders were just coming on the scene. And I can remember having a conversation where I said, you ought to do that. That's awesome. Like, you can just like get online and Walmart will have it ready for you. And she's like, I like going to the grocery store. It's therapeutic for me to go to the grocery store. And plus, I don't know everything I need till I get to the grocery store. Now, she doesn't let me go to the grocery store because we come home with little Debbies. But what I'm saying is, but I can remember having that conversation with my girl. Well, guess what? We crush the grocery pickup order today, okay? That's what we do. Now, that's benign. Don't email, you're not in sin, like, just enjoy your grocery pickup, praise God, okay? But what I'm saying is transfer that same line of thinking to something that is spiritual, something that is emotional, something that is relational. We choose what is easiest for us regardless of whether or not it is best for us. This is the God of convenience. How about the God of success? This is defining victory as the world does versus how God's kingdom would tell us it actually is. This is the idea that whoever dies with the most wins, whoever rises to the highest wins, whoever achieves the most is the best and they win. We all struggle with this. This is the God of success. And again, let's don't demonize hard work. Let's don't demonize good income. Let's don't demonize of being successful. The question is, what do you do with your success? Do you choose to worship God with the influence that it brings, or do you worship it as the God that you might think it actually is? Yesterday, I went and got my haircut, and I'm sitting in the chair and getting a haircut, and somebody sits down next to me, and the lady starts to have a conversation with him, and I can just hear it. And she's like, what are y'all doing this weekend? And the guy says, oh, my daughter has a volleyball tournament all weekend, and so, you know, it starts this afternoon and goes all the way through the day tomorrow. And she's like, okay, well, it's Easter week. Y'all have big plans? And he's like, oh, well, we have another volleyball tournament next weekend. And she's like, on Easter Sunday? And he's like, yeah. Listen, what I would tell you is, let's don't demonize select sports. That's not what we're going to do. What I'm telling you is, when that girl gets to heaven, if she doesn't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he asks, why should I let you in here? She can't say, I was a really good volleyball player. Some of us are thinking, well, our coach is different, and he does devos on the weekends when we can't get back home for church. That's not church. Right? But we are worshiping this God of achievement, this God of success, because we are determining that that is where we find our greatest satisfaction and the longing of our hearts to be filled. It's a place reserved for God. And so we worship the God of success. This is getting awkward, isn't it? We're going to get through it together, all right? We worship the God of beauty. This is the pursuit of personal attention, regardless of what the cost is to us. It's the pursuit of personal attention. And again, everybody, I'm not against being beautiful and doing whatever it takes to look sharp. Yeah, great. I believe there's actually biblical principle, a stewardship understanding that is applied to that. The question is, what's the purpose of the attention that you're seeking, and what are you choosing to do in order that you would earn it? Right? So think about the ways we starve ourselves and inject ourselves and fill ourselves and, right? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the aim? Is it to find some sort of identity? Right? Because that then is idolatry. How about the God of money? The God of money. You've heard me say this many times to you before. You either choose to worship God with your money, or you will worship money as your God. I am all for earning big income. I am all for being blessed and having great financial success, wild financial success, if you choose to worship God with your money versus choosing to worship that money as your God. Because one advances his kingdom, and the other is going to leave you outside of it. And yet we're filled with a place that identifies worship with our money. And then lastly, I would say, is popularity. This is the pursuit of recognition, regardless of what it is for. The pursuit of recognition, regardless of what it is for. I can remember, I'll give you two examples, one of success and one of popularity. I can remember, as it relates to popularity, Mary and I had a conversation just this week, having a conversation about this subject, and she was reminding me when our Catherine was heading into middle school, that the moms were then having a conversation, a group of moms were having a conversation about what our kids were about to do. Like this, you get presented with extracurricular activities, and so you can choose to maybe pursue theater or art, or you can do athletics or dance or cheer or whatever. And so, you know, moms were like speculating, I think my daughter may do cheer, I think mine may do volleyball, I think mine's a theater girl, mine's going to be in music. All these conversations. And one of the moms said, she said, well, I don't know exactly what my daughter's going to do. I just hope she's popular for it. That's idolatry. Parents, that's idolatry. And let me just love you well enough to say something to you. Your kids will crumble under that kind of weight and pressure that you put on them if you are asking them to provide for you something that is reserved for God. They will crumble under that. Amen. Ask every coach and administrator and teacher that they see that over and over and over again. Our kids are not our gods. We praise God for entrusting to us our kids, but our identity cannot be found in what they do or do not do. As it relates to success, again, I'm going to sell myself out. I am so blessed. Mary and I are so blessed. We have such a wonderful life. We have an amazing family. and we have never gone without. Even in the lean years, God has always showed up and supernaturally been able to provide so that our ends could meet. And I love my home. I love our cars. I love the ways in which the evidence of God's blessing show up for my family every single day. I love my stuff until I see yours. Oh, I'm alone. Okay. Right? Like, I'm like, I got a great car. And then I'm like, you got a great car. Right? Like, because we're worshiping the wrong thing. Right? We're worshiping something that is never going to be able to provide what God alone can do. And so the question then this morning is this: what are we supposed to do? If you remember when we began the conversation just a few moments ago, I said Joshua challenged God's people 4,500 years ago. Jesus rode a donkey in because God was offering a challenge to his people 2,000 years ago. And I would remind you, by his Spirit today, he offers a challenge to each and every one of us now. Choose this day whom you will serve. Either the gods that had you before or the gods that are around you right now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So I would say for some of you, maybe you resonate with my testimony. And so you've been around the things of God, but have never submitted yourself to him. Today would be the day to be able to say for the very first time, we're going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. I'm submitting myself to God. Others of you, you have a relationship with God, but I would just tell you, maybe I don't believe really in the idea of rededication. I believe the language of the scriptures is repentance, but I do believe in the idea of spiritual renewal. And so if by conviction this morning, then you have reached repentance that you've been chasing after the gods that had you or the gods around you, but you're going to make a new renewed declaration. Me and my house, we're serving God. Whatever your house looks like, you may be the only one living in it, but you make that declaration. We're serving God. What would it look like for our communities and for our schools, for our places of business and influence, for our sports teams and our public parks? What would it look like if God got a hold of his people and collectively we committed ourselves to say, I'm no longer going to choose to serve the gods that had me before. I was in bondage once, but Jesus came to usher Exodus in now. And I'm not going to serve the gods of the common culture in the land where I now live. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I'm all in for Jesus. What would that look like? And so I want to just challenge you the way Joshua challenged God's people then. Choose this day. Everybody has to. Who you will serve. And if today is a day for the first time of surrender, or today is a day of renewal of your commitment, maybe you would be willing to come and to kneel at this altar to lead your family in a prayer of dedication and renewal. Maybe you want to grab the hand of a minister and just have them to pray over you and the family that God has entrusted to you. However many call your house home, choose this day whom you will serve. But let it be said of each and every one of us what it was said of Joshua on that day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to lift our voices in song, and you'll have an opportunity to respond. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you forgive us from the pursuit of our heart that has been longing to chase after the idols that had us before. I pray that you forgive us from the pursuit of our heart that has had us longing for the idols that are around us now. And I pray, God, that you would stir a conviction among us to be able to declare, as we choose this day, as for me and my house, we will serve you. God, move in the hearts of your people as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's